thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, hello, my name is Michael Kennedy. I know a good many of you. I've been at CIU for the last 3 years, and like Trey said, in the five-year BA MDiv program, I should only have one more year here, but you know, those things have a way of not working out for us. It's been my joy to get to know many of you. At CIU, I've met my closest friends, some of the coolest professors, and the love of my life. And Elizabeth Buchanan over here, today actually marks 2 months exactly from the time that I'll be getting married. So, yeah. So this day is doubly exciting. It's an honor to be able to come in front of you guys and share God's word. It's extremely humbling, and thank you for everyone who has prayed for me to be here. Thank you to Dan Coyne, the Spiritual Formation team, and I hope that you guys will be thankful that they asked at the end. My goal is not to give you another lecture on top of all your classes or a bunch of fancy words to make myself look good, just to give you some Jesus and some encouragement as you go about your day. So if you don't mind, we're going to be in Psalm 1 today. Feel free to flip there. But before we get into the text, we'll just open with a quick word of prayer. So take a minute and pray for yourselves that the Lord would just open your eyes and your heart to His word. Now take a minute and pray for me, calm any nerves, and I could preach well God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and speak today. Thank you, Lord, for a school that provides us time out of our busy schedules to rest in your word, to rest in worship. Lord, thank you so much for how you've revealed yourself to us, and I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to you. Father, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we would know you and love you well. I pray that by the time we get out of here today, Lord, that we will feel refreshed and that we can apply these things to our lives, that we can love you well and follow you more fervently, and that you would be glorified among all else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about happiness, not just where is it found, but how do we maintain it. The other day I came across some professionals in the area of happiness, and here were some of their definitions, and I just picked a few of my favorites. See if that works. Rachel, a 7-year-old, says, happiness is having and being with my family and friends. Happiness is about being nice and spreading love all around the world. Henry, a 3-year-old, says, happiness means showing your teacher how many things you can count, saying how you can spell your name, and doing all the things you can do. Or when someone gets you something you want to eat. Amen, Henry. Anika, a 6-year-old, says, happiness is being with my family and playing with my friends in nice and sunny days. Also, when my dad comes home from work, I like to cuddle him. And my favorite comes from Jordan, a 4-year-old. He says, happiness, that's Hot Wheels. So what is your answer? Where is your happiness found? Most often, I'm tempted to find my happiness in being with friends and family. I love people, and I love hearing stories, and that doesn't really happen without other people. But as I was going about my summer and thinking about this message, thinking about Psalm 1, what struck me was how easy we can lose our happiness, how quickly it seems to fade once we say that we have joy. So what do we do when the things that we put happiness in has left us? When the people we love move away, when the school that we love we graduate from, and for people like Jordan, the Hot Wheels we love, we lose. What do we do when our happiness is lost? If you turn to Psalm 1, I believe that it provides the answer in how we can find happiness and how we can keep it. The psalmist begins, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now this term blessed here in the Hebrew means, or it's said ashri, it most literally means extremely happy. This isn't the kind of happiness you hear whenever you hear like a good Crutchfield joke or whenever an exam you didn't study for gets moved. This is a long-lasting and deep happiness. This is something that can't be stolen or taken away from you. Yet instead of moving right into what we should do, the psalmist kind of draws us in. He says, this is something that you desperately need. But instead of starting right with what we should do, he gives us three negative commands. He says, if you're doing these things, you're on the wrong path and you will never find happiness. Those three things are, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, do not stand in the way of sinners, and do not sit in the seat of scoffers. For those of my friends that like the Message paraphrase, here you go. This is solid gold. It says, don't go hang out at Sin Saloon. Don't slink about Dead End Road, and don't go to Smart Mouth College. So the important thing to focus on here is not the people, but the actions themselves. The psalmist depicts three different things. He says that the man starts by walking in the way of the wicked, and then he stands in the way of sinners, and eventually finds himself sitting among the scoffers. Now, the problem isn't the people or the actions. All of us walked in today, we stood still for a second to look for a seat, and then we sat down. And it's not the wicked or the sinners. We know that Jesus did life with wicked people, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with lepers, and all these other outcasts. So it's not the person, but the lifestyle. This change in action, that walking, standing, and sitting, each time it changes, it is like an acceptance or a mimicking of the wicked lifestyle or wicked beliefs. So what we see is a man who's in the search for happiness, but he's taken this wicked counsel and finds himself getting further and further from happiness and more like the wicked himself. The warning for us is that most times we get sidetracked. On the way to happiness, we're misled from the very beginning. We find that we're further and further from happiness. And this last thing, the scoffers, we become more scoffler, cynical of people that think they can actually find it. As happiness gets farther from us, we stop believing that it can actually be obtained. Have you ever had something like this happen or currently is happening in your life? To give a personal example, and this often happens whenever I'm looking for relief from like stress or sadness and I go to things like YouTube, and after my 14th funny dog video, I'm not any happier, I'm not any less stressed. If anything, I'm more stressed because I haven't studied for my Hebrew exam or written the paper that was due last week. The other thing is coffee. It is the thing that greets me in the morning and I love dearly. I'm sure that will change when I'm married. But for now, I love coffee. It's something that I feel like calms my nerves. Whenever I'm stressed, I often have a cup. But 30 minutes to an hour goes by, my assignments are still due, I'm still stressed about everything that's going on, and now I'm just hyper. So there are many things that promise joy and leave us as we pursue it without it. Things like social media, things that we just mindlessly scroll through. They're time wasters and they don't actually fill us up and fulfill their promise of joy. So the psalmist gives us the things not to do, but he continues with the contrast, but. And that but there brings us back to the one who has long-lasting happiness, the one who is blessed, does this. And he says, that person delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law they meditate day and night. Now, someone who struggles to submit to laws or is comfortable with rules and restrictions being put on me, and I hope I'm not the only one. Actually, I was in Res Life, so I know I'm not the only one who struggles with rules and laws. But this term law here comes from the Hebrew word Torah, which really just refers to the general instruction of the Lord. So the psalmist has given us two paths. He says, you can walk in the wisdom or the instruction of the world, or you can walk in the wisdom and instruction of God. And the psalmist gives us two distinctions here. He says that there is both knowing and delighting in the law. And happiness cannot be found if both are not done. The first is to know the law. We can't delight in something that we don't know or understand. So it's important that we study the Bible. We study Scripture. The Bible is how God reveals himself. It's his testimony of who he is. As we read the Old Testament account, we see who God is throughout history. In the New Testament, we see who he's revealed himself to be through Christ and through our salvation. As we come up on Easter, we often go through the passion narratives of the Gospels. We go through the death and resurrection. And we talk about the hope that's found in that. As we just worshiped in the beginning, it's a huge message for us that we often study. And it's something that we study all the time at CIU. All of us have had Old Testament, New Testament, most of us hermeneutics, and remember the nightmares that they gave us. And then you have the people who have gone beyond the Bible core, those that have studied in the seminary, they've gone through the languages, they've studied different book studies in their exegetical courses. It's something that we emphasize to know God. But that's only half of the key to happiness. The psalmist goes on and he says we have to delight in God. Now I'm going to say some other stuff today, but if you're a note taker, this is probably the line you want to get. For happiness to be found, we have to move that law or instruction from our heads to our hearts. God does not simply want you to know him in what he says about himself, but he wants you to delight in that. It is useless for us to be here and to study and to learn about God if it doesn't change how we view God, if it doesn't change our love for God. And the psalmist tells us that we won't have joy if we don't delight in God. This term delight is most often found in the Psalms, and almost every time that it occurs, it's our enjoyment of who God is. In Psalm 37:4, he says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life." He's talking to God here. "In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The psalmist tells us that in God is the source of joy. That the reason this first man never finds it is because he's walking away from God. He's walking in things that are contrary to God. And God is not coming alongside you in your happiness. God is the happiness that he wants you to have. He is the source of all joy. But we can't just try and delight in God without knowing who he is. We can't worship God if we don't know who we're worshiping. John Piper puts it like this. He says, "If we neglect the mind, we will drift into all sorts of doctrinal error and dishonor God, who wills to be known as he is. And if we neglect the heart, we will be dead, no matter how right our creed is. Let us be clear in our heads and warm in our hearts. Let us feel with all of our might, and let us think with all of our might." That means for us in our studies, in our devotional time, and in everything, when we listen to these sermons, when we hear the worship songs, when we read these lyrics, we must love God as we learn God. It's important that we make sure we do both, but we can't have one without the other. We can't just know him without loving him. But that wasn't the full question from the beginning, right? How do we keep that? Why is God different than this other happiness? Why is my love of people different than my love of God? People can move away. Can God not also leave me? And the psalmist continues. He says, "The one who delights in God's law, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers." The psalmist compares the one who delights in God's instruction and meditates on it to someone that is like a tree planted in fertile land, overflowing with life. Now, this term planted, as I've read through Psalm 1, this is something that took me probably 30 times to finally pick up. The image here is of a seed being put where it will intentionally, where it will grow, where it's surrounded by life. And the one planting it, it's not necessarily specified, but it's either as we study God's instruction and as we learn it, it plants that seed, or it's God himself planting the seed intentionally where it will thrive. Jeremiah 17:7 unpacks this a little bit. He says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by a stream. It will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Jeremiah gives a beautiful word of encouragement in how we can delight in God and the gifts that that brings. He says that the one who delights in God will not lose their happiness because they're rooted at the source. That is God himself. This tree that's planted by the stream has access to unlimited life-sustaining water. No matter the heat of the day or the condition of the land around it. It will always thrive because it's rooted at its source of life. And likewise for believers, we have a subterranean secret that is Jesus. Jesus identifies himself in John's gospel as the living water. And if you compare these two images, it's that we take root in Christ himself. And though the world may not be able to comprehend when sorrow hits us, that we still have joy, it's because we're rooted in the source of all of our joy. Our joy is just as unshakable as Christ is, because he is our joy. As long as he is, so will be our joy. Yet the psalmist says that there is another path, that path of the man who walks with the wicked. He says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalmist tells us that there's two things we can delight in. There are two paths to walk on. You can either delight in God or anything contrary to God. He tells us that the one that delights in God has life forever. He has a long-lasting joy, and he is not shaken by adversity. And the one that delights in the world and in this wicked counsel, they have no life, and their joy is blown by the wind. It's completely gone when adversity hits it. When I first got to CIU, I was in Hoke Auditorium listening to a sermon from Dr. Rogers. This is the first sermon I ever heard here. It was on Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. It's where Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, if we change these words here, hear and act, to know and delight, Jesus is preaching the same exact message. If we know who God is and we delight in that, and from our delight, we serve God, he says that our joy is on the solid foundation of himself. Our delight determines our foundation. The long lastingness of your joy and happiness, of your peace, determines on where you place your belief and your delight. Is it on God or is it on something else? For that second path, Jesus draws the same contrast. He says, but those that hear my words and do not act on them, they are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its crash. Those that hear God's word and ignore them, or those that hear them, know them, and refuse to delight in them. They can pass the exam. They can get a 4.0 at this school. They can pass all of their Bible courses. But if they don't have Jesus in their hearts, if they don't delight in them, then they're lost. They're on the sand. Their joy is not there because Jesus is not there. When sorrow and trials hit, this joy and hope comes crashing down because they have the wrong foundation. So the question here is, where is your delight today? This is the most important question, and this is something to not just try and answer right now, but to take with you throughout your week. What is it that I'm putting my delight in? What do I think about? What do I, if I were to sing praise, is it really about God? Or is it about what I fill my time with? Is it what I delight in? Is it people? Is it technology? Or is it God and who he says he is? I understand that at CIU, and being in a Bible major where a lot of my classes use the Bible as what feels like a textbook, it can be difficult in your devotional life to see the Bible as life-giving joy, as the source of life. But take courage that you sit among a plethora of peers who have been there or are there now, that know that it can be difficult to love God as you go about all these classes, to treat the Bible as the source of life and not as a textbook. You have an entire group of spiritual formation people that are here for you. They have a more official term than spiritual formation people, but they'd love to have a conversation with you. They'd love to be able to show you how you delight in God. For those of us that have taken discovering the mission of God, we probably heard, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. This idea that God himself wants you to delight in him because it glorifies him. And God jealously wants his own glory, right? He wants you to delight. He wants to help you to delight in him. To those that have never found their delight in the Lord, that sit in these classes and don't really see what's the big deal. Yeah, I know a lot and I can get what I need to be able to pass the exam. But for those that have never felt a delight in Jesus and can see that their hope is fleeting, I pray that you would bring that burden to Jesus. You'd be able to see that he really is the true source of joy and ask him to root you in himself, to root you in his word, to help you to see why he's worthy of following. So that's the question. That's it. I'm done. What is your delight? What is it that makes your heart beat harder and faster? Is it Jesus or is it something contrary to him? I love you all and thanks for letting me speak to you. We're going to pray real quick and I think Trey's going to come kick me off. Oh, all right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for how you've revealed yourself. Lord, thank you so much for your sacrifice that paved the way for us to come and know you. And Lord, I pray that we would not just know you and attempt to make you known, but Lord, that we would delight in you, that we would see that you are the source of all of our joy. God, that we would love you and see how much you love us. I pray, God, that through all the storms of our life, we would remain rooted in you and that we would uphold one another. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that our joy in you was, is, and always will be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.